You know, children just have a different way of looking at things, don't they? Children, it's just their bright, sunny little outlooks on life are just so different. One little fella got a BB gun for his birthday. So he went out the back door right away and started looking all around the backyard, sneaking around, looking through the bushes, looking over the fence. You know, a neighbor fellow was kind of amused watching the little guy carrying his little BB gun around the yard. And finally, you know, he said, so what are you hunting for there, buddy? Little boy put his finger up. Shh! I'm hunting for elephants. The neighbor was somewhat amused. He said, I hate to break it to you, but there aren't any elephants around here. Little boy's forehead creased, and he started looking a little exasperated. And he said, well, if there were, I wouldn't have to be hunting for them now, would I? You know, sometimes it all boils down to the way that you look at things. That's what we're going to discover today in Revelation chapter 6. You see, the world is looking at things incorrectly. It just doesn't see things right because things aren't always what they seem as a result. People of this world just never really get things right. They're always surprised, and that's what we're going to be looking at. Things are never really what they seem to be. Things are never what they seem. And we're going to see that particularly as the world looks at what's going to happen in days to come. First of all, the first seal is broken. We've talked about this earlier, and we're going to get to it in a minute. But let's read verses 1 through 8 together. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? So now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures. Okay. Have we got Pam, yes, if you could get back. Everybody, if you can sit down, let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are the holder and the sustainer of all of us. Lord, you hold us in your mighty hands. And so, Father, we pray for this one. We pray, Lord, you know exactly what has taken place. Lord, we don't even have to know what's taking place, but you do. Father, we thank you for those you placed right here at this time, in this place, for this very reason, because you know exactly what's going to take place before it ever does. Father, your word says in Psalm 136, you knew everything that was going to happen to us in every one of our days before even one of them ever came to pass. And so, Father, I thank you that you are way ahead of this situation. And I pray, thanking you, that underneath us are the everlasting arms to sustain and support us. Be with those as they intervene in this situation now. As I said, we thank you that things and people are already in place to deal with every issue that we may ever face. So, Father, we thank you. We pray for healing. We pray for comfort. We pray for calmness and cool heads. Thank you that you are not surprised by anything that happens to us in this life, and that you do apprise us so that we might be ready to respond. And we thank you so much, Father, in Jesus' name, for what you are doing and are going to do. In Jesus, and amen. And it says, and I looked... And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out. It was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. And when he'd opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6, the first seal is opened on the scroll that Jesus has received from the Father's hand. We looked at that last week. We said God created mankind originally to have dominion over the earth. But when Adam sinned, that dominion was forfeited, and that's why Jesus comes to receive a seven-sealed document, a document that had been God's original dominion over the earth that had been given to mankind. When Adam sinned, that dominion was forfeited. The scroll was rolled up, sealed with seven seals. When Jesus comes to receive that document from the hand of his Father in chapter 5, we see now again why Jesus has come in the flesh. Jesus came in the flesh, not just so that he could give his flesh and blood body as a sacrifice for the sins of those who would believe and for the sins of the world, but also so that he could be, as he called himself, the Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of Man. Romans chapter 5 calls him the second Adam. What man forfeited when Adam sinned against God in the garden, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, was coming once again to retrieve the dominion over all of the earth that mankind was originally to have. So when Jesus died in the flesh, was buried and raised from the dead, he proved his lordship over all of creation. He proved himself worthy to take back the scroll of dominion that Adam had forfeited. So when Jesus is preparing to come back to retake control over this earth, it is as if a new sheriff has come to town and he's getting ready to clean up the place. So as we begin to see the beginning of God's plan for ushering in the end of this current world system and the remaking of world systems so that mankind could have dominion, God's wrath still has to be exacted upon sin. You know, those of us who have surrendered our lives to Christ have seen that there had to be punishment for our sins. And that's why Jesus did die in the flesh. His blood had to be shed so that our sins could be atoned for. But there is still so much unrepentant sin in the world, and wrath has to be exacted upon that sin. So note the very first thing that happens when that first seal is broken is a rider on a white horse appears on the world stage. The Bible says he's holding a bow, but notice something. It says he doesn't have any arrows. Furthermore, it says a crown literally, quote, was given to him, and after her word, he went out to conquer the world. This is telling because most people in the world don't have a clue what's really taking place in the world, what's really going on here. But the world's currently setting up for something, and it's very specific. Have you ever noticed movies are filled with action heroes coming to save the world? Have you not noticed? Political parties are each presenting their candidate as the only one who can save the nation. Latest children's books showcase characters that can solve problems either through witchcraft or some hitherto unknown hidden powers that show up in them. The world is always looking for someone or hoping to be someone that will be the new Messiah for the masses, the Savior. The world wants us to believe a mere mortal man or woman will be providing the hope of saving the world. The Bible says there's only one who can save the world, and he's already come. He's already died on a cross to save us from our sins. And that's why, brothers and sisters in Christ, your personal testimony of faith is so tremendously important. For those of us who've already placed our faith and trust in Christ, we have good reason to believe that Jesus is the only one who can save the world. We believe that because if Jesus and his death on the cross could save this dirty, rotten sinner from the hell he deserves, then I believe he can do anything. Remember what happened when Jesus met the woman at the well? Do you remember that experience in John chapter 4? After this woman met Jesus, she ran back into town and told everyone she met about meeting the one that she said was the Messiah. And then when they came out and met him, listen to what the testimony of the Samaritans, the other people of that town, was. In chapter 4, verse 42, it says, "Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" You know, if Jesus can save you, there is nothing he cannot do. Jesus is the world's only hope because he is coming again. The difference is, first time he came to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of those who would believe on him. The next time he comes, the Bible says he's coming to rescue his followers from the destruction that will come upon this world due to the world's unrepentant sin. Jesus told us there are going to be plenty of signs for people to notice before his coming, so no one should ever be caught off guard if they're paying attention to his word. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 and 5, Jesus said, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm the Christ,' and will deceive many." Well, since the world only knows about Jesus, but doesn't really know Jesus, most of those in the world will be fooled when a false Messiah arrives of this stature. That's the person whose coming is documented here and prophesied in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. He will come to a world that is ready and waiting and expectant, looking for his arrival. After Jesus told us many will be coming, claiming to be Christ, later in that same discourse in Matthew 24, 23 through 27, Jesus continued saying, "Then if anyone comes to you saying, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he's in the desert,' don't go out. Or 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." This shows us how instantaneously Jesus will appear when he comes to receive his people to himself. And when that happens, he will rescue those who already believe. So the Bible says when the false Messiah comes, he's going to be welcomed by the world. He's going to come to the world system. He's going to be one who's going to hold the promise of uniting the world in one great utopian society. Can you believe it? We'll all be equal. Imagine no possessions. It's easy if you try. Where's your lighters, you know? And the world will be as one. Yoo-hoo. We're all looking for somebody to come and bring us all together and usher in universal peace. This one will be hailed as a hero. That's why it says he will be receiving a crown, but it will not be his. He will be given the status of a conquering hero, a title he has not earned and does not deserve. But once he arrives, he'll go out onto the world stage to conquer the world. Verse 2 says he'll have a bow but no arrows. He's not going to come leading an army. He's going to come promising peace. Peace. And safety and security. But once he begins amassing power, his persona will change dramatically. The hope of peace, prosperity, unity for mankind that he used to mask his intentions earlier, that mask will come off. Verses 3 through 8 tell us instead of peace and plenty coming upon the world, only massive oppression, destruction, starvation, and death will follow his appearing. Verses 3 through 6 tell us that because of the death, the wars, and the starvation that always follows them, food will be rationed by weight, not by volume. That's already been happening in the grocery stores for decades, hasn't it? I don't know about you guys, but I remember when you could buy a can of green beans and feed a family of four, they'd all get some of the green beans. Now one of you gets shorted if there's two of you at the table. Remember, and you see it on the product labels. You see it every time. This product is sold by weight, not by volume. Some settling of contents may have occurred during shipment. What that means is you're going to pay more and more and get less and less. And that's why a bag of Cheetos has about that many Cheetos in that big of a bag. But we're already seeing the world setting up for stuff all the time in very, very subtle ways. You know, food's going to be rationed out. Those verses tell us that literally it says, we'll look at that. It says a quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. That's the amount of grain that was needed to bake the bread for a common human for a day. That means it's all going to be, everybody's going to be living hand to mouth, scrounging for whatever that they can get. You know, when you stand for Christ in a world that worships a man, the next thing that's going to happen is you're going to be considered an enemy of the state. We're looking at little tiny changes, but they're all leading us to something that's going to happen. It's going to be clear. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 through 6 says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God or that's worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what's restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time." We're setting up for something. Verses 9 through 12 continue in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Things are never what they seem. First seal is broken, and it looks like a savior, but it wasn't. And we saw everything that followed it. The fifth seal is then open, and it seems like a suspension. Look at verse 9. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who'd been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." It looks like a suspension. There's a little kind of a dialogue that goes on after we hear of all these terrible things coming upon the earth. Then we hear this little dialogue between an angel and the souls of those under the altar. And we're wondering what's really taking place. And one of the greatest problems that's characteristic of mankind is narrow vision and short-sightedness. What I mean by that is that people can't seem to see anything that's further away than their own noses. Another way of saying that's the old adage that states, out of sight, out of mind. You see all the death, and then suddenly you see this little dialogue, and it kind of takes your mind away for just a moment, and you think, well, nothing's going on the earth. Out of sight, out of mind. People can't seem to recognize that anything's ever happening that's outside of their own sphere of reference. You know, before I became a pastor, I sensed the call of God on my life as a young man. I was probably about 20 years old. I was in college. Even though I wanted to serve God, one thing I knew for sure was I never wanted to be a pastor. Never wanted to be a preacher. Never wanted to be a minister of a church. You want to know the reasons as a young man I never wanted to be a pastor? Two reasons, I guess. First was this. I thought I never wanted to settle down to have a regular 9-to-5 job. That was the big one. I didn't want to settle for a regular 9-to-5 job. And guess what? I've never had to settle for that as a pastor. Pastors get calls all kind of strange times, and you never know what's going to happen to people next. And that's what brings to the second big reason I never wanted to become a pastor. I thought it would be boring. I can say a lot of things about what it's like to be the pastor of a church, but one thing I can never, ever say is that being pastor is a job that is boring, because you never know what's going to happen to people next. That's also why, although I do try to make schedules, and Sharon's always sitting down with me, now, honey, we need to look at your calendar, just like this morning. Honey, I keep telling you, we need to look at your calendar. And I do my best to schedule things, but the world keeps coming along to my calendar and blowing things up. Does that happen to you? Can I get a witness? You know, I mean, that's just, my mother once came to me before I became a pastor. My own dear, sweet mother came to me before I became a pastor. And she told me that she always thought pastors played a lot of golf, because she couldn't figure out what pastors did with all their free time. Most people don't have a clue what my job entails. But guess what? I don't have a clue what your job entails either. I don't know what you're doing when I'm not looking any more than you know what I'm doing when you're not looking. For most people, it really is out of sight, out of mind, isn't it? And that's the way we look at other people's lives. So when we look at what's happening in heaven between verses 10 and 12, it seems like the focus is on heaven, like nothing's really going on earth. But then look at them there. Verse 9 says, when this fifth seal's open, John sees a strange sight. He sees the souls of those who've been slain under the altar. Under the altar. And that sounds really odd to us. Well, this is one of those places of Scripture where the explanation of what's happening is going to become more apparent as you go on through the book. But one thing we know already is this. This is taking place during what the Bible calls the tribulation, or the great tribulation period. The Old Testament prophets called it the day of the Lord's wrath, the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the time when God's righteous wrath is poured out on the sins of the world. And whenever God sends judgment upon sin, whether it's the sins of an individual, the sins of a nation, or as in this case, the sins of a rebellious and unrepentant world, people get upset. If you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 32, the Israelites had already defeated kings Og and Sihon of Bashan in the territory east of Canaan. The leaders of the tribes of Gad and Reuben, two of the Israelite tribes, then asked Moses if they could stay there on that side of the Jordan River. You know what? This is a great place. We've already got control of it. It's exactly what we need. It's a place where we can feed our flocks and where there's plenty of grass and all that kind of stuff. And so they wanted to just stay there. They didn't want to cross the Jordan and take the place that God had told them to inherit. Moses told them this. He said if they stayed behind, it would discourage all the rest of the people from going into battle to beat the rest of their enemies. But he said if they would go over with their brethren and help them fight, then they could return to the land they wanted. And in verse 23, Moses said to them, but if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sins will find you out. I'm here to tell you something right here and right now this morning. It doesn't matter how well you think you've hidden your past. Doesn't matter how well you think you've covered up your past sin. If you refuse to repent and turn to Jesus in faith, I can assure you, sooner or later, your sins are going to find you out, just as surely as Moses said the sins of the Reubenites and Gadites would come. And guess what happens when people refuse to repent and then they are faced with the results and the consequences of unconfessed sin? They get mad. They get mad. Because the consequences of their sins are now facing them. They get angry at God, and then they try to take out that anger on whoever stands with or for God. And that's why whoever actually does confess their sins and repent and turn to Christ Jesus, especially during the time of the tribulation, those people are going to face retribution, punishment. They are going to be considered enemies of the state because they will not worship the one man that the world is turning to be their Savior, And the world will give full vent to their rage and fury against anyone who stands up for Jesus Christ. Now, you may think I'm blowing smoke, but I mean to tell you something. You need to give your life to Jesus now while you're still in relative ease and comfort of a nation that is still, praise God, allowing whosoever will to come to Christ without reprisal. Wayne Davidson is at what? 185 nations now, or is it, Marie, 187 nations of the world where it's illegal to own or preach from this book? But I think there's about 185 where you could actually get into legal problems or proclaiming or evangelizing others. And we're here where you can come to church freely and you don't have to worry that somebody's taking names. Isn't that great, Brother Brian? We're so blessed. We're so very blessed. And I'm trying to tell you, you need to come to Jesus and you need to do it now. This is not something you need to put off to an easier, simpler, or better time. Because 2 Corinthians 6 says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. I know a lot of people are going to say, well, you're trying to scare people out of hell. Well, I'm trying to do three things. Number one, yeah, I don't mind scaring people out of hell. I don't want anybody to go there, do you? Particularly people that I love and care about. But secondly, I want to wake people up to the fact they can miss heaven. And that's even greater than the first one. But then there's a third reason I'm trying to be so direct. I want to tell people, you're missing out on the joys of walking with Jesus now. And that's greater than the other two. Can I get a witness? Listen, a day is coming when the wrath of God's going to be revealed from heaven. Men are either going to turn to God for mercy or they're going to be like Pharaoh was and their hearts are going to be hardened all the more against God. It's been said that the same sun that melts the snow also hardens the clay. Praise God, we're seeing some sunshine. Can I get a witness? Thank you, Jesus, it's melting away the snow. But I remember last summer when we didn't get rain for several weeks. And that place was hardened, that dirt was hardened, and nothing could grow anymore. Even the grass couldn't come through anymore. See, when all this starts happening, in the midst of tribulation, there's going to be massive waves of oppression against anyone who does turn to God. The Bible says the souls of those mentioned here that are under the altar are there because their lives were sacrificed, because they did turn to Christ. They were slain for the word of God and the word of their testimony. It says their souls are under the altar. The reason why is because in the Old Testament cultist system where animals had to be slaughtered, and it was all pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the great sacrifice for sins, but when animals were slaughtered, their blood was poured out at the base of the altar. And that's where the sacrifices, the atoning sacrifices, were accepted by God. So when we see the souls of those under the altar, they've been slain. Their blood has been shed. And God has accepted them into the fold and into the family and into the home. Here in a few verses, we see the results of what was happening and what was really going on during the earth. This was not just a pleasant little aside here. This was not a suspension of anything. It was anything but that for them. We cannot see all the heartache and the horrors they endured for their faith in Christ before they were martyred. But we know they did so at the cost of their lives. If you think again that I'm blowing smoke, listen, I'm telling you something. The blood of martyrs in the last century, more people were killed, literally slaughtered, martyred for their faith in Christ during the last century, the 20th century, than during the previous 19 centuries combined. Don't tell me we're not gearing up for something here. The world is pointing in a direction you should not miss. People aren't paying attention. Things are never what they seem. The first seal seemed like it was a savior, and it wasn't. The fifth seal seemed like a suspension that it was not. Finally, the sixth seal seems like a sentence. Look at verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? What we're going to see in the chapters that are going to follow this is much of what's taking place here will be explained later in greater detail. And we're going to find that what's declared for us in this one chapter is going to be expanded in greater detail as the book unfolds. But when you read these verses, it seems like the death sentence has been proclaimed for planet Earth. And by extension, it seems the death sentence has been proclaimed against the whole of humanity. And you get that sense, especially as you read those last verses where the kings and the mighty men of every station and nation are standing, running to the rocks, trying to hide in mountain caves in the vain hope they can escape from God's wrath. Take special note, I told you earlier, this time in history is known by several names in the Old Testament. The prophets called it the day of God's wrath, and that's exactly what these people who are screaming and crying out to the rocks and the mountains realize. Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath's come, and who's able to stand. The saddest thing about those screams they will scream and the cries they will cry is that it will all be in vain. They will not be heard. Because they've refused to repent, when the wrath of God catches up, there will be no place to hide. There will be no one listening to your screams when the day of God's judgment of your sin arrives without Jesus. Because even the rocks and the mountains aren't going to be listening to you. I say that because of what Jesus said when the Pharisees saw Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. And they got upset because people were saying, Hosanna! It's the Son of David! Hosanna to the King! Come, come! Hosanna, save us! And the Pharisees said, Teacher, rebuke your disciples! Make them stop crying out like that! And Jesus said, I tell you, if they were silent, the rocks would cry out. Jesus is coming back! And when he does, the rocks are going to be crying out! And the hills and the mountains, because creation is groaning right now, waiting for the return of King Jesus. And when he starts breaking those seals and he's preparing in advance for his coming and we're received back to Jesus and the world is standing dumbfounded, the rocks and the hills are going to be screaming and crying out with the top of their lungs, Jesus is coming for us too. The world is going to be redeemed. Woo! Glory, can you get excited about that? I don't know about you, but I do, man. A little bit of holy roller rises up in me. And I get excited. Jesus is coming back, man. The Bible says creation's groaning until the one comes who can begin to unseal the scroll and take back mankind's birthright. As Son of Man, the screams of anguish and the cries of the unrepentant will be drowned out as the world cries, Hosanna. I'm going to say something to you very personally. If you do not come and fall down before Jesus on this day of mercy, and if you remain unrepentant, when his wrath finally catches up, don't expect mercy then. And that's why I'm here pleading with you. Receive Jesus publicly. Do it now while you can, before the devil talks you into waiting for a better or more convenient time. Live your life for Jesus now. The devil's trying to talk you out of that because the devil's a liar and a master deceiver. Don't listen to him. Don't be fooled. I say that because even now, particularly, a lot of you may think, well, I've got all the time in the world to do that. Well, guess what? Things are never as they seem. You may not have 10 minutes from now. Can we pray? Lord, we need you every moment, every hour, every day. Father, this world's constantly tricking us into thinking nothing much is happening. But a lot's going on, whether we're paying attention or not. Father, some of us just don't have as much time as we think. And so, Lord, I hate to have to be that blunt and direct, but I have to be that blunt and direct. And I thank you that your word is very blunt and very direct. Father, if there's someone here and they have never publicly professed their faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that they would come to realize that their personal testimony for Jesus is tremendously important to this world, because each one of us that stands before the world and says, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God and Savior of the world, we are another testimony against those who will not believe, that they might come to wake up and come to the realization that they need Jesus too. If there's someone here who's never publicly professed Christ, let them come. If there's someone here, maybe they've, yes, had a quiet moment where they ask you into their heart, but they've never followed through with baptism and a public testimony, I pray they'd quit waiting. If there's someone looking for a church home, may they realize as iron sharpens iron, a man sharpens his friend. We need each other. And Father, if there's one that just needs to pray between themselves and you, maybe needs to come to this altar, Lord, it's open. Thank you, thank you, thank you that we live in a world and in a place and at a time when we still have open altars. In Jesus' name and amen.